All right. Good morning.
Maybe
just a couple things before we get going here this morning. I just wanted to thank Paul for stepping into some gaps in worship and just for being willing to just do that for these last several weeks. And so I don't think Paul's in. There's Paul. Hey, Paul. So I was just thanking you for stepping in and filling in some worship gaps that we had with these last few weeks. And so thanks for doing that. And thanks for other people stepping in, too. I think Alyssa, you were up here 1 week. Elena. And Elizabeth was up here this morning. And then Jeff has been up playing the cajon. And for Jeff, I know I talked to him a little bit a couple weeks ago, and he hasn't really been involved in music before, hasn't played an instrument. And by faith, he just steps in there and just does that. So that's awesome. I think that's faith. That's an example of faith that just honors God. And we all get opportunities day in and day out to express our faith in different ways. And that's one way that Jeff and others have done that, is just step in there and fill some of those gaps. So thank you. And thank you, Robin, for leading us in communion this morning as well. So we've been in this story, and it's really God's story, and we've been trying to take the big pieces of God's story and kind of put those together and to be able to tell God's story through those big pieces. And along the way, we've also been thinking about our own stories and how our own stories that God has given to us and entrusted to us, and that he's asking us to be faithful with, to express our stories about how God has invaded our lives and how he works in our lives, and how his expectation on us as his people would be to take that story that he's given to us and to share that with others. And so we've been in this process, and we're going to continue in that process here this morning, kind of take the next big part of God's story and process through that a little bit here this morning. So far, what have we talked about as far as God's story is concerned? What are the big pieces? What did it start with? It's creation. Second, the fall. And then the flood. Good. And then what? The law. What's another term that we've kind of used in that? The Mosaic Covenant, right? And then what? I'm sorry, we forgot one. The Abrahamic Covenant, right? Then Mosaic Covenant. And so those have kind of been the big pieces. And then last week we talked about what? Come on. There's kind of this period that comes after the Mosaic Covenant, right? And people lost their vision, right? Or at least that was their perception. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today because they really had a vision. We'll get into that here in a minute. But there was kind of a period of judges there, right? And there was a purpose that God had given his people in the midst of that period of providing for them judges or leaders to lead his people during that time period. So the next step that we're going to take in God's story is the Davidic covenant, this covenant that he made with David. And it's this period of the kings. And so that's where we're headed this morning. So let's walk through that. And we need to keep in mind that God is weaving a story together here, okay? And it's not like all of these different pieces of this story are distinct and separate. They all feed into one another, and they all flow out of each one into the next. And so God is weaving this gospel tapestry together, his story, and it's going somewhere. There's a point to it. And as we continue to walk through it, we'll get to that point, the ultimate point of that. And yet, all of these different pieces that we've talked about, they weave together. They build on one another. It's progressive in nature. And so today's part of the story is like that. Okay, there's been these other pieces, and yet we get to the next chapter that builds God's story from where we've left off. So let's set it up here a little bit. Because we left off last week and the people without a vision, right? And everybody decided to do what was right according to them, what was right in their own eyes. That's where we left off. And yet God, in the midst of that time period, he had given them a series of leaders, a series of judges. But the thing with God's people is they didn't like the vision. They didn't like what God had provided to them. And so they grumbled and complained and told God, hey, we want a king, right? We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. God had a vision for his people. And yet they rejected that vision. They rejected his leadership. They rejected, ultimately, his kingship. Said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations that we can see around us. Tangible nations that we can see and interact with. We want to be like them. We want to have a king. An earthly man king. Even though God had promised to be their king, even though God had promised that they would, or told them that they should not be, and they would not be like other people or other nations, God had created this nation that would demonstrate to the rest of the world what it looked like to follow him and be with him and walk with him and obey him. And he'd set this whole thing up. And this was his people. And yet they said, we don't want that. We want something better. We want something that we think would be better in our own eyes. And so they decided to just do things the way they wanted to do it. And ultimately they call out for a king. And so set a little bit of the stage here, a little bit of the context, how it comes to be. So I'm gonna start here in 1 Samuel. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 Samuel and also 2 Samuel here this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses here that kind of sets the stage. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting verse 1. And this is at the tail end of the period of Judges. Okay? Starts off with Samuel here, when Samuel became old. So Samuel was kind of the last judge in that series of judges that God had provided for his people to lead his people during that time period. When Samuel became old, it says, he made his sons judges over Israel. And so his time was coming to an end, and he was going to carry this forward, and had made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and called to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel didn't like that. He knew he was in step with God. He understood God's plan and God's vision for them as a people. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. Okay, so Samuel's doing exactly what God told him to do. Hey, here's how it's going to come down. Here's what's going to happen when you get this thing that you think you want, you think you need. Here's how it's going to play out. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Okay? And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvests and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Here's how it's going to play out. It's not going to be good. This king is going to think that he is really the king. And he's going to ask and insist on all these things for himself and for his kingdom that he wants to build. God told him straight up what was going to happen and how it was going to end up. And yet God, in his sovereignty, says, hey, okay, I'll play your game. I'll go along with this thing. And I don't know, for me, I think we have to understand that God is not writing his story in a vacuum. Okay? It seems like time and time again that God is taking things that happen in the midst of this human story that's being written. And he takes those things and he has to figure out, okay, how am I going to make good out of this thing? Okay? Well, what's going to happen here? What needs to happen here so that I can lead my people into the goodness that I have promised them? Because don't forget here that God has promised his people some very important things, right? Through Abraham and even through Moses, right? He's made some promises here. And yet his people say, no, we don't want you, God. We want to do this thing our way. We want our own thing here. And God has to pick up those pieces somehow and continue to weave together this gospel tapestry, this gospel fabric that he's writing about, that's getting played out moment by moment as history rolls forward. And so he's not doing this in a vacuum. God is also not some master puppeteer that's somehow sitting up in the sky and just yanking on all the individual strings to make his puppets dance like he wants them to dance, because God has given us free will. God has given us free choice. And so it's not a story about a master puppeteer guy that's just yanking on the right strings. That's not how God works. Okay? God has a group of rebellious, selfish people that want their own way. That includes you and me, right? And time and time again, God gives his people, again, you and me, and everybody that's come before us, gives his people chances and opportunity and choices again and again and again to walk in his ways. And yet his people reject him. And so what's God going to do here? He could have easily said, okay, nope, that's not the way it's going to play out here. No king for you. I'm your king. I'm your king. I will continue to be your king. God could have done that, right? But he didn't. He didn't. He knew that this wasn't going to turn out the way that his people were thinking it was going to turn out, the way they hoped it would turn out. Right? God gets all that. He understands all that. And yet, he gives them what they want. Why? I think we have to pause there and ask that question. I think it's an important question. Why on earth would God do that? Well, there's probably several reasons, and I don't even pretend to understand what God's up to in the midst of this. But maybe, well, let me just read this. I came across this in a commentary earlier this week as I was trying to think through some of this stuff. And this is what the commentary said. Let me just read it verbatim. In essence, so this is in the context of why did God do this? Why did God allow them to have a kingdom? In essence, history's many forms of government continually demonstrate that the problem with human society is not political, but personal. We do not need some new inventive form of government to make us good. We need Jesus. We need the forgiveness of our sins and an obedience to God that is expressed in a life of love for others. God's willingness to let his people try different forms of government was at least in part intended to help them learn from their failures to turn away from man to find forgiveness in him, forgiveness in Jesus. And so part of what God might have been up to here is demonstrating to his people, basically the idea here is you can't fix this on your own. You cannot come up with anything that is going to fix what's wrong with you as a human people, as a human culture, as a human society. It's not going to work. You can come up with your greatest plan, and it's not going to work. It's going to end up being a miserable failure. Because the problem doesn't start with things that human beings can fix. The problem starts with this deep-seated piece of the story that we talked about as part of the fall, right? That's the problem for the human race. Sin, that's the problem. And no form of government, no form of education, no form of anything that we can come up with is going to fix that. And God is piecing that story together. God is piecing that fix together. It's all a part of his story. As we walk through that story as human beings, and we get a sense of our own depravity, our own brokenness, our own need for something beyond ourselves that can fix the basic problem that we all have, the sin problem. And so God, I don't know, maybe he was just showing them, hey, I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you do this. But it's not going to work. Maybe in God's loving kindness and his grace and his mercy, there's a part of him that where he's trying to shepherd his people. Right? Where he's extending grace and forgiveness and mercy to his people that desperately need to fix the brokenness. And yet he doesn't just wave his magic wand and say, it's all going to be okay. There's a process involved. There's choices that you and I need to make. There's choices that his people need to make. And through all of that, God is telling a story of grace and salvation and the gospel story. So God allows them to do it, to do this kingdom thing. And this wasn't a new idea. It's interesting because this wasn't the first time that even God spoke of a kingdom. Back in the Mosaic Covenant, if we would turn back, I think it's Exodus 9 or something, there's a statement in there, there's a verse in there that God made in the midst of making his Mosaic Covenant through Moses. And in there, there was this concept of a kingdom of priests. That was what God had intended. And so, I don't know, maybe God was using this opportunity to substantiate that, to let that part of the story roll forward and play out. I don't know. Whatever the reason, God continues forward and a king is chosen. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's look at that here. So, a king is chosen. Verse 17, it says, now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites were taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. And so there was this process, right? And when they sought him He could not be found. So they select Saul as their king, right? This great guy that was going to somehow meet all their needs and just save them from what they needed saved from in their minds. That's what they were going for. And yet he was nowhere to be found. Where was this guy? So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? Okay, this guy that we selected, he's nowhere to be found. Well, what's going on here, God? So it's interesting because they hadn't totally become null and void. They still had God in the picture. They were still in relationship. They still depended on him. And yet they wanted this man God. Is there still a man to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself in the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. They had to go get him, okay? And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king! Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. So God hadn't pulled himself totally out of the picture. God was still in this thing. God was still working this story. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him from the very beginning, and they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. And so that was the first attempt, was King Saul. And he was selected and he was chosen. And the intent was that he would be this great king that would somehow put the nation of Israel on display. And they would become this great nation through their king. They would become a kingdom through their king. That was the starting point of this whole earthly kingdom sort of construct. And we all know where the story goes, right? Saul, there were some really great things about Saul. Saul had some really good strengths going for him. And yet, Saul biffed it as king. He messed it up. He also had some weaknesses, right? Just like we all do. We all have strengths and weaknesses. And like for any of us, when the pressure gets amped up, our weaknesses have a tendency to leak out, right? And the weaknesses of Saul leaked out. And he biffed it. And he wasn't what the people thought he would be. They didn't live up to his standards. He certainly did not live up to God's standards. He went against God's word, his will. And God basically said, okay, that didn't work. Enough. Enough. I'm going to give you a king that will work in this context according to my plan, according to my story that I'm writing. I'm going to set before you a king that I'm going to ask you to follow. And so that's God's next thing that he did. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's read through a few verses there. It's a pivotal point in God's story. And we'll talk more about that here after we get through these verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord had brought peace to the land and King David was settled in his palace. And so by this time, king had been chosen. King David had been chosen. He had been set before the people. And he was their king at this point. And this gets to the next point of our story where God makes his covenant with King David. A ton of history here, a ton of backstory here. A lot of things have happened already at this point. But this is the moment when God makes a promise to David and thus to all of his people to follow, that would follow. Verse 2, David summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, here I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out in a tent. Nathan replied, go ahead and do what you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But the same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. So David had kind of, or Nathan had kind of gotten a little bit ahead here, and God says, whoa, back up here. Here's what you really need to tell David. This is what the Lord says. You are the one to build me a temple. Are you the one to build me a temple to live in? I have never lived in a temple. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until now, my home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another. And I have never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people, Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar temple? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I chose you to lead my people, Israel, when you were just a shepherd boy, tending your sheep out in the pasture. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies. Now I'll make your name famous. And so he starts making some promises here. Now I, God, will make your name, David, famous throughout the earth. And I have provided a permanent homeland for my people Israel, a secure place where they will never be disturbed. It will be their own land, where wicked nations won't oppress them as they did in the past, from the time I appointed judges to rule my people. And I will keep you safe from all your enemies. And now the Lord declares that he will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. And so God makes this promise to David. Hey, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make you, there's going to be this dynasty that I'm going to create from you that's going to live forward because of who you are. And I'm just going to give that to you. I'm going to make that promise to you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, I will raise up one of your descendants and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father and he will be my son. If he sins, I will use other nations to punish him. But my unfailing love will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your dynasty and your kingdom will continue for all time before me, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said. So let's pause there for a moment. We're going to continue on, but I want to pause there. So what are some promises? What are some promises that God made to David in these verses? What do you tell him? Okay, I'm going to give Israel a place. Is that a unique promise? Had God made that promise to anybody before? To Abraham, right? Okay, again, this is a progressive story. It's a continuation. It doesn't make everything that came before this null and void. It's simply a progression, a continuation of God's story. Okay, what else did God promise?
That David's lineage specifically would be the kingship.
Yeah, so David's descendants. God was going to create this story in such a way where it would be David's descendants, where ultimately this story would come to fulfillment, that the end would happen as God says it would happen, and there would be this dynasty, this kingdom that would reign forever, right? Okay? What else? Okay, protect them from their enemies? Yep. Good. Somehow, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? If there's going to be this dynasty, this kingdom that's going to last for forever, God would have to protect them in the midst of their enemies, people that could take them down, people that could cause this story to not happen in the way God wanted it to happen. What else?
David wouldn't be the one to build the house.
Yeah, David wouldn't be the one to build the house. We're not going to have a lot of time to look at that, but it would be who would build the house? Okay, Solomon, his son, David's son, would build the temple. If we would read forward, we would see that came to be true. That's what happened. What else? Punish him for sin, right? And so just because God made this awesome promise that his dynasty would last forever, does that negate the consequences of sin? Huh?
No,
not at all. Okay? Did God, do you think maybe God had it in his mind that David would be this perfect king, that and his descendants to follow would be these perfect kings that somehow had it all figured out and they would just do it perfectly? I don't think so. Right? He explicitly says, hey, you guys are going to mess up. Okay? And there will be punishment for that. Okay? What else? Anything else? All right, good. The story doesn't end there, right? So even though they will mess up, even though God will punish them in a loving, good way to direct them and guide them to the next good place that God has waiting for them, even though that will happen, God's love does not, he's not going to withdraw his love from them. Okay? He's still going to be involved. He's still going to be their friend. He's still going to be intimately involved in relationship with them. It's part of the story. That's part of the promise. Anything else? Okay, right out of the gates in verse 9 there, he's going to make his name famous throughout the earth, throughout all the earth. Is that a unique promise? Who else did he make that promise to? Abraham, right? Again, it's not new. There's parts that are new, but there's parts that are just a reiteration of what he's already promised before. Okay, so what was David's response? Let's go on from there, verse 18. How did David respond? Was his response, hey man, I got this all together. God has made me this, he's going to make me this great king. I'm going to have this great kingdom. And everything's just going to be great from here on out because God has done this for me. I'm a great king. Was that his response? Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving me a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say? You know what I am really like, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have shown them to me. How great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. There is no other God. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you rescued your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever so that all the world will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And may the dynasty of your servant David be established in your presence. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer because you have revealed that you will build a house for me, an eternal dynasty. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to me, your servant. And now, may it please you to bless me and my family so that our dynasty may continue forever before you. For when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. And so what was David's response?
I'm not worthy.
God, I cannot believe this. I cannot believe how you're blessing me. I've done nothing to deserve this. My family to come after me, they're not even born yet. They've not done nothing to deserve this, and yet you've promised to make me a part of this story, a part of your kingdom story. David just can't get his head around this. And he refers back to this point in time, this covenant that God made with him, the promises that he made to him. David recounts that again and again and again. You can read about it in Psalms over and over again. David points back to this place in time and recognizes what God has done. Cries out to God at times and doesn't understand how God's plan is coming together. When his enemies are bearing down on him and things don't look good. David cries out to God and says, God, remember this promise that you made to me. Remember it, God. The story can't end this way. Your truth, your story has to be carried forward. Over and over, David just cannot get his head around what God is doing here. And yet God has a plan. God has promised David, and ultimately promised you and I as participants in this story that God is drafting together. He's promised to build a family. He's promised to build a lasting kingdom, a lasting dynasty that would go on forever. Forever is a long time. Forever is eternity. How on earth could God do that? So, I want to spend just a few minutes here just processing some of this. Because it's a pivotal point in God's story. And our part of the story, even in this day that you and I walk in, points directly back to this point in time. Okay? It's not like this doesn't have any relevance to you and I. Tremendous relevance here. So I want to pick some of that apart and give us some time to process through some of that. So as you think about that, what are some things that you think we can grasp from this covenant that God made with David? What are some things in that covenant that maybe apply to us, or some parallels in that covenant to where we are today? How does it apply to you and I today? Thoughts on that?
I think one of the things that I see in here is that David didn't do anything special to impress God. And the people still wanted a king, but God still blessed them.
Yeah.
So David didn't do anything special to deserve it. And I think that's the same thing that God teaches us, is that we didn't do anything special to impress him.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Good. So we didn't cover this, but what had David done when God had said, this is going to be my king? What had David done?
He did the Goliath thing, trusted God, killed this giant on his behalf.
Okay, but even before that, God said, you're my king. Even before we get to that point in the story, what had he done? He was a shepherd boy. He was a little runt that had done absolutely nothing except he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. How does God describe David at different points in time? What's God's description of David? Man after his own heart. Man after God's own heart. How do you think God makes that statement? Here's this little runt who hadn't done anything. Little shepherd boy. How do you think God gets there? How do you think God makes that statement? Any thoughts?
Well, I don't know that he hadn't done anything. God knows his thoughts in his heart all along, and I think he'd given his heart to the Lord, you know, and living out in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And he was, you know, God was preparing because he was yielding to him.
Yeah.
So,
right.
Didn't do anything outward.
Yeah, he had demonstrated some qualities that God was looking for. By chance this morning, I'm reading a couple different devotions at this point, and just by chance this morning, both of them pointed me towards Psalm 23. Just by chance, right? And just by chance, we're talking about David this morning. Just so happens. I just want to read part of this, because I think it relates to who David was and what the character that God was looking for in who would be king. So in this one devotional, it puts it this way. And he's talking about David in the context of being a shepherd. And it says, sheep are very vulnerable. By themselves, they can't find their way to good pasture and drinking water. In the Middle East, these things are hard to find. And it's a shepherd's job to know where they are. That's quite a challenge in a region where, for much of the year, there's little rain. And there are dangers all around. Dark crevices where one could get lost or stuck or be at the mercy of robbers, wolves, or lions. From the shepherd's eye point of view, therefore, the shepherd brings a huge sigh of relief. I know the shepherd. I trust him. I'll be all right. When I follow him closely, we always end up with good grass to eat and water to drink. We'll have to go on some odd paths from time to time, but they always get us to the right place. And when danger approaches, well, the shepherd will look after us. He has a big stick and knows how to use it. We'll be all right. So David was a little runt, little shepherd boy, hadn't done anything except demonstrate what was going to be necessary in leading God's people. Even as a young guy, there were qualities there that God was looking for. God could have chosen anybody, right? But God chose this little shepherd boy. Let's never disdain youth. Let's never disdain things that are maybe even hard to see at a certain point in time. We can get so frustrated at times with our young kids, maybe. And yet God is molding them. God is crafting them. God has a vision for their lives. God wants to take what clay is there and mold that into some awesome things that he will use, just as he did in David's life. Right? David was a shepherd. He was a protector. He was a leader. He was this guy that was being depended on to make it okay for these sheep. I don't know what God was thinking at that point in time, but maybe he was thinking, if he can do that with sheep, stubborn animals that aren't really all that smart, and he can somehow have a relationship with them and lead them to where they need to go and protect them. It's what God needed in a king. So, yeah, in some ways he hadn't done anything, and yet in other ways he had certainly done enough to impress the king, the real king, the God of the universe, right? God is looking for people that will yield to him. David was certainly that guy, a man after God's own heart. Other things that we can glean from this covenant that David made with that God made with David. Other thoughts there?
You know, it strikes me that just like Mary and Samuel and all these other people, they knew their God so they could absolutely trust him. And it, you know, just the applying of faith of saying, I don't know what's going on, but here, I'm your guy.
Yeah. Yeah, so I don't know. For me, there's a part of this where, what's the significance? That question kept rolling over in my mind this week. What's the significance of this? What's the significance in this for us today? And part of it, I think, Susan, is just what you're saying. Part of it is because it's God's deal. It's God's covenant. It's God's thing. It's God's part of the story and how he wants to tell that story. That's part of the significance. It's a huge part of the significance. It's God. It's God. And God has this plan. And our part in that story is, am I going to be willing to walk in God's plan? Or am I going to be someone that says, I want to be king. I want to have my own kingdom. God, let me tell you how this is going to go. We have a choice to make. Just like Pat was sharing last week. What's our position? What's our heart? As we even think about following the Holy Spirit, is our position, is our heart to say, no, got my own thing going on here, God? Or are we going to be yielded? Or are we going to be submitted to the Spirit of God? And I think that same concept plays out here. It's God's deal. It's God's story. Am I going to be willing to step into that story, whether it makes sense to me or not, simply because it's God's story. Because we can easily, if this is all that we knew of God's story, if it ended right here, at this point in time, in God's covenant that he made with David, if that's as much as we knew, we could easily assume, we could so easily assume that everything from that point forward just worked out, just everything was okay. And David went on, and he was this great man of God, and it rolled out just as it should, right? He was the hero of the story, did everything right, made no mistakes, had it all together, he got it all. And yet very shortly, in a very short period of time, even though he was a man after God's own heart, even in that context, things went really, really wrong for David. He made some really bad choices. Committed adultery. Committed murder. Committed murder. And yet God's promise was still God's promise. Had a very dysfunctional family. Absent dad. Didn't discipline as he should have disciplined. And his sons murdered. Really messed up. Really dysfunctional. And yet God is still faithful. God's promises still held true. Still held true. And that's a huge part of this story for us. God's promises are promises. God's promises are never extended and then taken back. This was an unconditional promise that he made to David, right? There were no conditions. There were no conditions. He didn't say, David, you have to behave in this way, and then these things will come true. He simply said, hey, this is how it's going to play out. This is my promise to you. And yeah, if there's sin, there's going to be consequences for your sin. But he never said, I'm going to withdraw from you. I'm going to withdraw my love. I'm going to withdraw my relationship from you or from your people to follow. Never said that. He simply said, this is what's going to be. This is my promise to you, David. And ultimately, as an extension of that, this is my promise for your dynasty. This is a promise for everyone to follow, everyone in your lineage, every one of your descendants. This is a promise for them. Okay? And we could walk down the line of the kings that followed after David, after Solomon. Not a lot of good kings. Okay? I think I actually counted them up. And there's something, I can't even remember, but there's like three good kings somewhere around there. A handful of, okay kings. And somewhere about 30 or so wicked kings. And yet, God's promises still held true. God still followed through on his promises. And so what does that say about our God? What does that say about our God?
It says that he keeps his promises.
He keeps his promises. Yeah. He's faithful. He's a faithful God. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Do we walk in that day in and day out? That he is faithful. That this promise that he made to David that is extended to us, ultimately we know how the story plays out from here. We know that this ends up coming to the crescendo, the pinnacle of the story in the person of Jesus Christ, right? We know that. We get that. And yet we have a choice to make. Are we going to walk in this promise that God has extended to us through Jesus? Are we going to accept that promise? Are we going to be Are we going to say, yes, God, I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of this promise. And I'm willing to sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice. I'm willing to die to myself in order to walk in this promise, the promise that you have made. Are we committed to that promise? Are we committed to that promise that has been extended to us? And I think for you and for me, that's the ultimate application, at least one of them, from this covenant that God, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God where his story had started with this beautiful creation and then fell from there into the fall and the people of Noah's day, the wicked people, wicked, wicked. We can't even imagine what was happening there. God hit the reset button. He said, I can't stand this anymore. I can't stand what my creation has turned into. It cannot continue this way. I cannot let it continue this way. And God hits the reset button and starts again with Noah and his family. Ultimately with Abraham and Moses and the people of Israel at that time, and then it comes to David. And if we just hit the fast forward button, it goes to Jesus and it comes to us. And all of that, where we are today, all of who we are, all of our relationship with God, all of our relationship with Jesus points back to everything that we've talked about thus far. It radically affects who we are and the choices that we make. And unless we get that, unless we understand how who we are today relates back to how God kind of kicked this whole thing off, we're going to miss part of what God has for us. We're going to miss part of our story. That's why this is so critical. All of what's here is just a foreshadow to Jesus. That's it. God is still in the process of creating this promise. Through you and through me. That's why it's so important for us to be able to tell our story and how God's story has affected us, because we get to be examples in the mouthpiece of God today through what we choose to speak, through how we choose to act, the examples that we choose to be or not be. All of it is relevant and points back to this. So, I'm going to stop there. A lot more to this story. And we know this is just one other quick point here. But we know this is so important because of the way that this particular covenant, especially, also the Abrahamic covenant and also the covenant of Moses, but this covenant that God made with David in the New Testament is recounted again and again and again. The sermon that Peter made at Pentecost pointed back to this covenant. Why? Why? Because this is what the Jewish people were waiting for. They were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Peter says it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul tells this story in the book of Acts as well, multiple times, as a way to share the gospel story, what God had done and how it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. The New Testament in the book of Matthew starts off saying, hey, this is the lineage of Jesus. And it points back to David, King David, and the promises that God had made to King David. So is it relevant? Absolutely. Is it huge? Absolutely. It ties us through Jesus back to here. So I would just encourage us to remember that, to think through that, and continue to process it. How does this affect me today? Does it even really matter? Because I think we can easily go to, well, it's Old Testament, it doesn't really matter. I'm in the New Testament, I have the New Covenant to worry about. Well, it all fits together. It's all a part of God's story. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank you that you're good. I thank you for your promise of goodness. I thank you for this promise in the Davidic covenant, this promise that you made to David. It's promises that you made to me and everybody here that has said, yes, I will see Jesus Christ as my King. I will follow Him. I will be His disciple. I will walk with Him. And for us, God, I just thank You that You made this promise to David. And that through adoption, that we are in Your family. We are in this promise. This promise has been extended to us through Jesus. I thank You so much for that today. I thank You that in that there's hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for this world. In that and that alone. There is no government. There is no system of education. God, we put our hope, we put our faith, we put our trust on Your promises, God. Thank You that You're a faithful God. You've promised to never forsake us, to never leave us. God, we claim that promise today. There's power in that promise. God, we claim that today. We desperately pray that we would be able to share that with others, share that hope with others. I pray for Pat and Cindy. Is there a way this week that they would have opportunities to share that with Cindy's family? God, that hope that is there. We trust You. We love You. We thank You for Jesus. Whom which all of this came true, whom through all this came to be in our lives. In His name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.